Turn, if you will, to Luke, the 24th chapter. The pastor gave me a text, and I'm going to come around to that, but not right now. Luke 24 and verse 27, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ on the Emmaus Road, it says, "In the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that in this hour you would give us grace to honor your name, give understanding to your children. Bless this church, bless their dear pastor. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for each of the pastors that we love that are here tonight. Now help us in this hour to glorify your great name and to edify your children. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I believe that as the scriptures are talking in our text, which was Genesis 1, Genesis 9 verses 1 through 7, talking mainly about capital punishment, that we need to go back. That is built on the earlier portions of Scripture. So I'd like to ask the question, and I'm dealing with capital punishment, but I'd like to begin with this question: who was Adam? To answer the question as to what the Bible teaches about capital punishment, we have to ask what man is. The first thing I'd like to say is that men are created by God. I love the way the Bible opens. It's magnificent. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What better way could there be to open the Holy Scriptures than to reveal that God is the creator of heaven and earth? I am not a scientist, but when I see a creation, I believe there's a creator. When I see design, I believe that there is a designer. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it is important that we know that. You can't know anything aright until you know that God is the creator. In fact, if you look in the book of Acts at the sermons, for instance, of the Apostle Paul, he would never even preach the gospel to people until he knew that they knew that God was the creator, that he was talking about the creator of heaven and earth, not some demon or some false god. In Genesis 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And so God is the creator. That is the one that we are talking about. Now, we see that God is the creator, that Adam was the creation of Almighty God, and that was for the purpose of domination. Again, looking at Genesis 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So man was created to take dominion. Satan didn't like that. The angels are greater in power than men, and yet it was to men that God gave the dominion of this earth. In fact, I could speak of Adam as the Lord of creation. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a few moments. He was created for the purpose of multiplication. In other words, we are told in verse 28 of Genesis 1, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We hear about overpopulation. I think a person that would talk about overpopulation has not taken a drive through this country lately. You come down to Florida and say, Florida's just becoming overrun. You can drive for hours from the state line down through Florida before you ever hardly see a collection of houses. So God has desired and commanded that man multiply. Also, man, we could use the word coronation, in that God prepared all these things for man. You see, many times people in the world, when you talk about capital punishment, they'll say, well, who are we? In fact, you get the idea in listening to many people today that they feel that this universe belongs to and was created for the purpose of animals. And man is looked upon as an interruption and as someone who is harming nature, when indeed nature was created for the purpose of God being glorified through the dominion and the multiplication of man whom he has created. Look, if you will, in Genesis 1, verse 29 through 31. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree of yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So this universe was created for man and for God to be glorified through man. You notice, if you've paid attention as you read the order of creation, that each day as God created this universe, he would look at it and he would say, it is good. But after he created Adam and Eve, he looked at it and he said, it's very good. Now, the reason that the scriptures tell us that is so that you may know that everything God created was good, but the purpose for which it was created was not really known until God created man. And when God created man, it was man that the creation was made for, and therefore God could say, it is very good. In other words, as I heard Brother Daniel say, God created the manner, but it wasn't until he created Adam and Eve that the manner had its Lord. You notice that we find here that domination was attempted. Look in Genesis 2, verse 19 and 20. Genesis 2, it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. Now God brings the animals that he's created to Adam to name them. This wasn't simply placing a moniker on the animals. I'll call you horse and you dog. To name a creature was a statement of domination. and rule. And what was really going on here, God had created the animals and he brought them to Adam that Adam might examine them and describe them and see what use they would be to man. Obviously, when a horse came by, you'd look at that and say, that'd be nice to ride. When a dog came by and licked you in the face, you'd say, that'll be my best friend. And you look at these creations of God, and you're supposed to take dominion, which means to see what use can be made of them. And as I always like to say, when Eve came by, he forgot about the horse, forgot about the dog, and said, Lord, this is the best idea yet. But God created these things for Adam to take dominion and to use. And how wonderful that is. You know, one of the things that you don't hear very much, but I think it's worth pointing out, that Adam was created with great ability and great genetic capacity. For instance, you take the athlete like Muhammad Ali, you take the scientist like Alfred Einstein. Where did those men acquire the great ability that they have? Well, obviously, from Adam. And he had the genetic capacity for all of those men to be produced. And somebody said, and I like this, if you took Socrates and Plato, if you took Muhammad Ali, if you took all the people that have great gifts, you'd have really nothing but the wreck of an Adam. Adam had great ability and the ability to name the animals, to look at them and discern what they were created for and what use they would be. And, of course, another thing that was accomplished by the animals being brought to Adam was it caused Adam to see that with all these animals, beautiful birds, animals that had the capacity to be useful to man, yet with all of these wonderful things, something was missing. And that was a help meet for him. That was a companion. That was somebody with whom he could multiply and replenish the earth. Well, we think of how Satan rushed in and brought about the fall of Adam. As I said, man was much lower than the angels, and yet he was placed in a position over the angels. And the angels were to be ministering spirits and to be a help to him. And so Satan tempted him. When you look into this temptation, in 1 John it speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is what you think you need. The lust of the eye is what you think you want. And the pride of life is who you think you are. And so the world is the world because of these three lusts. Now, you see those in Genesis 3. When Eve saw that the tree was good for food and a tree that was beautiful to the eye and a tree that eating would cause you to know and be able to take pride in your understanding. It's interesting when you go to the Gospels. In Matthew, you have the actual chronological order in which these temptations came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the book of Luke, it's rearranged to fit the order that you have in 1 John and the order that you have in the book of Genesis. And so Adam fell. And when he fell, there was, of course, a vacuum of power. And Satan rushed in to take that, and he now is known as the God of this world. Now that brings us to capital punishment. Turn, if you will, to Genesis 9, and we'll read the portion of Scripture that we were asked to preach on. And I think that actually this is just a condensed version of the first 8 chapters. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the field." Now, why was that so? Why were the angels afraid? First of all, Adam was created in the image of God. And he was created for the purpose of dominion. And so the animals had an innate respect and fear of man. And it says, "Upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, as the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man." And then we have this statement, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he him. And you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." It's interesting. You see this in societies. Whenever a society is going downhill, the birth rate becomes low. And people cease to delight in children and cease to cherish them. But that is one of the reasons that we were placed on this earth. And we are to multiply, not to murder. Capital punishment. I want you to consider something there in those words. Capital punishment. It didn't say capital reform. It said capital punishment. Here's the thing. People say, is capital punishment a deterrent? That's not why God ordained capital punishment. He ordained capital punishment as a punishment. And you might consider this. The Bible speaks of God putting the sword in the hand of civil government. And the Bible speaks that of our not eating blood. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And it actually uses the word to avenge. And so capital punishment is an act of judgment. And it's an act of judgment that is to be carried out by men under the authorization of Almighty God. Now let's notice how this murder, as that is the crime that's especially mentioned in our text, how that God ordained capital punishment as a penalty for murder. The Bible, Jesus talked about Satan, and he said he's a murderer and a liar. He is a liar, but he was a murderer in that he brought man into this state. In Genesis 4, verse 8 and 9, Genesis 4, verse 8 and 9, it says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Isn't that something? The first child born into this world. Adam and Eve were created as adults, but the first child born into this world grew up and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? It was for religious. It was actually an act of religious persecution. Because God accepted what Abel had done and did not accept what Cain had done. And many times people will criticize religions because they say that religion causes war and persecution. And that is true. But if you understand the scriptures, that is not the fault of Christianity. And it is men that have gone away from God that are guilty of murder. And so God asked this question. He says, where is Abel, thy brother? And Cain answers that question with a question. I always tell my wife, would you quit answering my questions with a question? I'll say, would you do this for me? And she'd say, why? She's not. I don't mean she's being disrespectful. I mean she just answers my questions with a question. God says, where is your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer to that question? Yes. You're your brother's keeper. You would have thought that he would have known that. I'm sure in a sense he did know that. But then notice that capital punishment requires divine authority. I've heard people say, who gave you the authority to take a life? And the answer to that is God gave to legitimate civil authority the right to take life. He placed the sword in the hand of the magistrate. In Genesis 4, verse 10 through 15, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now notice, it was a great crime. It would have been a great crime to take Cain's life, even though he deserved it. But that could not be done without divine authority. Well, things get worse. You have Lamech. Lamech had a son, Tubal-Cain, who made instruments like swords and spears. And evidently he gave his dad one. And the first thing his dad did is went out and killed somebody with it. And actually made a sword song to celebrate this act of, I guess he looked upon it as masculinity. Men are kind of that way sometimes. But Lamech takes a life, and it goes on until in Genesis 6 and verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Notice that. The earth is filled with violence. How terrible it is to think of the violence that goes on in this world, the innocent people that are murdered, little children that are scared by bullies. My wife complains about me, she says that a lot of times I'll start punching and swinging in the night. I guess that came from growing up where there was a lot of rowdiness. But the other night I fell off the bed, knocked everything off the thing, throwing a punch. I don't know who I was punching, but I'm glad they got out of the way. Well, that brings us to another Adam. God created this universe for Adam, but Adam, as you know, failed. He failed to take dominion. He failed to repopulate the earth. And so God created another Adam. The Bible speaks of the first Adam and the last Adam. They were both men. One was the God-man, but they were both men, the first Adam and the last Adam. It also speaks of the first man and the second man. Now, the reason it does that, it speaks of the first Adam and the last Adam so that you would know that there was only two, the first and the last. It speaks of the first and the second man so that you would know that there wasn't any in between. There was just two, the first Adam and the last Adam, the first man and the second man. Look, if you will, in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You know, it strikes me as odd that you never hear, it's never called to our attention what you find there. In verse 26, "Let us make man in our image. Let him have dominion," and it says, "over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and the cattle and the creeping things of earth." Turn, if you will, to Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11, and notice something that I think is obvious once we see it and consider it. Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Have the attitude that our Lord had, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He was not, when Christ claimed deity, he was not taking an authority that did not belong to him. "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He became man. He humbled himself. He became obedient even to the matter of dying on the cross, that which he so dreaded. And then notice verse 9, "Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now, God speaks to Adam, and he tells Adam to take dominion over the fishes in the sea, the birds of the air, and the creeping things of earth. But when he exalts Jesus Christ, he said, "Every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, once again, notice Adam was told, take dominion. The fishes of the sea, the birds of the air, the creeping things of earth. But Jesus Christ, the second man, the last Adam, he had an exaltation much above that which the first Adam had. He was to take dominion of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, not just the animals that had been named by the first Adam, but to take dominion over spiritual things and over men. So Jesus Christ was the last Adam, and he was given authority as the Son of Man. As I said, Satan was angry because he had been passed over as far as being placed in a position of rule. And that rule was given to Adam, who was, as a man, much lower than Satan. And Satan took advantage of the situation. He caused Adam to sin and to be cast down. But God didn't change his purpose. It was still that a man would take dominion. And a man did take dominion, the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. So man, as created in the image of God, man as the divinely appointed ruler of creation, he was given the authority to take life. Notice in Romans 13, beginning in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And then in verse 4, it talks about those that are authorized by God to take life. It says, for he is the minister of God to you, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, but is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Notice that, a revenger. What does the Bible say about vengeance? God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You and I have no right to take vengeance into our own hands. But God has placed vengeance in the hands of civil government. And they are authorized. They bear not the sword in vain, but they act as a minister of God to execute wrath. And as I say again, capital punishment is not intended as a deterrent. It's not even intended as a warning. It's intended as a divine judgment upon those that break the law of God. Let's think a moment about government and about capital punishment. As you go through the Bible, you come upon what we refer to as the institution of the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer could redeem you and buy back your lost inheritance. And we think of the beautiful book of Ruth and Boaz and how he bought back the inheritance. But not only could the kinsman restore the inheritance, but they were appointed as avengers of human life. And when someone died or when someone was murdered, it was the duty of the kinsman redeemer, the person that was related, to hunt them down and to kill them. Now you say, well, Brother Ron, sometimes it's not murder, sometimes it's manslaughter. Well, God took care of that problem. He set aside cities that had belonged to the priest, and these were called cities of refuge. And if an act of manslaughter took place, then it was the duty of the kinsman redeemer to go after them, but the person was able to flee to the city of refuge, and as long as they were in the city of refuge, he could not come in and take their life. And there was, of course, a trial to make sure that it was a act of manslaughter. That is interesting to consider, that the same man who redeemed your lost inheritance would also be the one that took life, the one that hunted down the murderer, and the one who brought the judgment of God upon those whom the blood of their victim cried out. Now, I want you to notice the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, and I want to read verse 26 through 27. In verse 26, it says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment." Now notice, "has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." It didn't say because he is the Son of God. It said because he is the Son of Man. In other words, he is the mediatorial ruler, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of creation. He's the one before whom every knee must bow and every tongue must confess. He is the one that is to take dominion over the things in heaven and the things in the sea and the things on earth. And it's because he is the Son of Man, because he is the last Adam, because he is the second man, that he has authority to perform judgment. And the one that redeems our soul and buys back our inheritance is the one that's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Revelation 5 and verse 7. There is brought forth a seven-sealed book. And we know what those seals are, because as the seals are opened, the judgment of God falls upon this earth. And John sees this seven-sealed book, and he weeps because no man is found worthy to open the book or to read the book. Certainly you and I are not worthy, but one of the elders says, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals." And so as he looses the seals, we find the judgment of God poured out upon this earth. What a terrible thought to think that the precious Redeemer of lost sinners would also be the judge and the avenger. And let me say this to you today. We are all sinners. All the law of God can be summed up in two commandments: love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And God is coming to execute wrath upon this earth. We that are saved by the grace of God, the blessed Redeemer has bought back our lost inheritance and will avenge us that are his children. And it's a wonderful thing to think that when I see the face of Jesus, how wonderful that'll be to see the Redeemer. But the Bible also says about Jesus Christ, that from his face they flee and cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the Lamb. If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, let me say to you that Christ will either be your Redeemer or he'll be your judge. He'll either be your Redeemer or he will execute vengeance on you. In Revelation 20, in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." Now notice what we're told, the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. You say, "Brother Ron, who is sitting on that throne?" Let me give you some hints. First hint is this: it's a man. You ever think about that? It's a man. You say, "How do you know it's a man?" Because the Bible says that God has ordained a day in which he'll judge by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men that he has raised him from the dead. He'll either be your Redeemer or your Avenger. May God give you grace to repent and come to him.